as a church, over this week and the next several weeks, or last week, this week, and the next several weeks, we're going to be evaluating and walking through the vision statement of our church, which is simply this: our mission is to know God and to help people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere. And as we move out of this time of disruption, times of disruption are very good for us. And as a staff, we've been wrestling through what is a refreshed vision statement of our church. And as we look at the Great Commission, this calling that Jesus has given us, which is to make disciples, you realize that's the calling of every church, of our church, is to make disciples. This is a very clear mandate by Jesus in Scripture, that it's not my job as your pastor to do the work of ministry. My job is to equip the church, equip you, the saints of God, for the work of ministry. And we've been doing this a long time as a church. Mark is an example of one of those leaders that grew up in this place, that he became a disciple out of this place, and God is using him around the world. That's the calling that continues for us. And as we process this responsibility that we have, this very clear mandate in Scripture to go and make disciples, disciples begin when they come to know God. Become a Christian. Let's understand what a Christian is. A Christian is not what we see as, oh, we live in America, so we're Christians. The truth is, or we live in Oklahoma, so we must be Christians. Though there's a church on every corner in Owosso, here's just the reality of everybody that we know. The vast majority of people in this community, the people that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, the vast majority of them will put their head on their pillow tonight and will look up at their ceiling and not really understand what it's like to be forgiven. See, but we are followers of Christ. That means Christ is in us, that we can look back and determine a time that we have been born again. Last week, we embraced one of our core values of our church as we have come to know God, and how do we continue to really know God significantly, personally, know him intimately. Well, we started last week with this core value of being biblical. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Today, one of the second core values that are critical for us as a church is for us to learn how to be Spirit-led. All day I've been praying, Lord, may you fall fresh on us. What does it look like for the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on you, to fall on us? You know, our opportunity today, as we look at Galatians chapter 5, you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5, but our opportunity today is this: to examine your walk with the Lord. I want to ask you this simple question. Have you been born again? Are you a follower of Christ? Jesus is in you. Today is an opportunity for us to examine our walk with the Lord. Today is an opportunity for you and I to really learn what it looks like to starve our flesh, to really invest in the spiritual resources that God has given to us. And today, we have an opportunity to take steps to live visibly for the Lord. You realize that's our responsibility. That's our calling, to live visibly for the Lord. So we have an opportunity today. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. And would you stand with me and let's read God's word today. Verse 16 in Galatians 5 starts this way: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to notice something obvious starting in verse 16. And it's obvious from this passage that living by the Spirit is a direct command. It's not a suggestion. Living by the Spirit is a direct command from God. This is not a suggestion. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's interesting when the Holy Spirit comes into us. When you were saved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 describes the moment of salvation. It says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the day of redemption. And see, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, he marks you, he saves you. And it's very important to understand what a Christian is. It's Christ in you. It's Christ indwelling you. And this is what it looks like when you are saved. The Holy Spirit comes into you. And we've sung about it all day. And we sang this really, really old hymn that is very important for us not to forget. And that's the beauty of some of these old hymns. Sometimes we go, oh, well, that's not cool anymore. No, this articulates some incredible truths that we must not forget. That when the Holy Spirit, what does he do in you? He melts you. He helps you recognize you can't get to heaven on your own. You need him. You need him for salvation. He melts you. He molds you. What does the Holy Spirit do? He molds you into his image. And this is not comfortable. This is not easy. This is a battle with the flesh, because when the Spirit comes into us, we are in this process of, that's the biblical description of justification. That's a big fancy theological word that describes, that's the moment that God made you just like you never sinned. But then once you are saved, that begins this lifelong process called sanctification, when you are growing up in your faith. And it's natural for us to grow in our faith. And the Bible tells us right here that we still have the flesh, and we are called not to gratify those desires. And look at, and one of the things that happens, and we need to understand this as followers of Christ, that when the Holy Spirit comes into us, in internal and external conflicts are normal. You're going to have internal conflicts with your own heart. You're going to have external conflicts that come your way. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. What is Jesus saying there? He's like, look, once you are saved, a new commandment has impacted you. The Holy Spirit is now indwelling you. And we understand all through the Scripture, Paul writes about it in Romans 7, that what I don't want to do, I want to do. And you see this conflict in our own hearts, this internal conflict that comes our way. But often there's external conflicts because we're in a spiritual battle. And sanctification is that part of the Holy Spirit. This is the beauty of this old song, that the Holy Spirit melts us. He molds us. And this is so very powerful, that sanctification comes into play in our lives. And then he melts us. He molds us. He fills us. And one of the things we're moved to do as the Holy Spirit fills us, He starts to move us to practices that starve the flesh. And do you know how we starve the flesh? We starve the flesh with spiritual disciplines. And God moves us to these disciplines to walk by the Spirit, because He doesn't just say, hey, walk by the Spirit, good luck. No, the Spirit indwells us, moves us. Now, He begins this incredible passage in Galatians 5 to look at what the flesh battle looks like, what the Holy Spirit begins to produce in you. And he starts out, look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Notice this, the first group here, it relates to man's struggle with morality. It's obvious as you look at our culture, we are plagued, and this is an historic struggle in humanity. We are prone to immorality. We're prone to say, I want to just do what I want to do. I want to do what feels good. And this is a historic human problem. And so it's very clear, the scripture says, moral issues matter. And God has spoken on what is moral and what is immoral. And we have to be a people that let God's word stand. And we have to agree with what God has said. That historically, humanity has struggled with sex and immoral issues. And the world is trying to communicate to us that sex is purely physical. But it's not. It's more than that. And it's important that we understand how God designed moral issues and sex itself, that it is the most, in all honesty, it's the most powerful act known to humanity, because it's the only act that has the power of creating life. You could argue with that, but you'd be wrong historically. That's the only human act that we know that creates life. And so what God did is He put it underneath the most sacred relationship known to mankind, which is marriage between a man and a woman. You understand that marriage is not an invention of the state. It's something that God has ordained. And as I know that most of our teenagers are, because of the space issue we're having that will be solved next week, they're in another room. But moms and dads, can I tell you that most of the weddings that I do, I ask these couples this question: did your parents talk to you about sex? And a vast majority of them say no. And let me tell you, moms and dads, if you have kids in your home, you want to be the one teaching them about moral issues. You do not want them learning about sex from their eighth grade friend or their third grade friend who learned from his eighth grade brother. God has spoken about these things, and we need to agree with God. This first group deals with moral issues. Look at verse 20. It starts the second group: idolatry and sorcery. You know, the second group is the trap of religion. You realize the distinction between Christianity and all other religions in the world. I realize it's put in the category of religion, but what makes Christianity unique is Christianity tells the story not of man trying to get to God. That's religion. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Christianity tells a historic story of God coming to man. This is incredibly important. God came for you and me. That's the distinction between Christianity and every other religion. God came here. And idolatry and sorcery is a fleshly pursuit that is dangerous and that is devastating. And not only does sex mess up our relationship with God and moral issues, it messes up a relationship with God. Religion messes up a relationship with God. But then the list continues. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This third group, cluster, if you will, represents our struggle with one another, our tendency to step on one another, take advantage of one another, be angry with one another. And this this also causes great strain on our relationship with God. But as the Spirit is in us, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, what happens is the flesh is starved. And that's why, you know, Romans 13, 14, an interesting verse in this regard, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And so we understand that when the Spirit moves in us, it's not passive. He doesn't move us to passivity. He moves us to action. And there are some disciplines that I think are very important for us to learn as a church, as we are in church together, as we walk together. It's the value of Mark Hall growing up in this church and being around a group of people that says, hey, look, here's how I want to show you what it looks like to walk with the Lord. This is the value of a church being close and personal and knowing one another and you being known. That's why dinner with the pastor and these kind of things are so very important, because as a church, we are to know one another. And we in our American culture has made church as like, that's just it's like a show. I'll check in on Sunday morning and go out and not be close, not be known. There are many people that want to go to church and not be known. That's not what church is for you and for me. We're to know one another. It's here that Mark Hall discovered, man, there's a call to ministry. And then on that short-term mission trip, he went to college with us and we're around guys that men and women like Robin and I and others that pushed him to walk with the Lord, even as a medical professional. And then he goes on a short-term mission trip and realizes, oh my goodness, I need to use this for the kingdom. And in his church were people that said, yes, go on the mission field, and he did. And it's this life that is incredible. But as I look at how do we starve the flesh with disciplines, well, there's some disciplines we're trying to learn, and disciplines I want to challenge you with today. As we consider this opportunity we have to examine your walk with the Lord and that question, have you been born again? I hope you can answer that question. You should do that today if you can't. But it's the spiritual resources that God provides. Well, you see this in our lives, in our church. When I think about how I use disciplines to starve my flesh, prayer is one of those ways. I use disciplines to learn to pray. And this is more than just, hey, Lord, bless my food today. That's good. It's good to bless your food. I was at the garage the other day, and I said, Lord, I don't know that you will bless this hamburger and fries. You could. I don't know if you will. But you know, it's learning to pray. What's prayer? It's communication with God. And as a church, if you get our prayer guide, that prayer guide begins with praise. Because when you learn to praise the Lord, it puts you in the right perspective of who you're talking to. You're talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of this whole place. And when I really sit down and praise the Lord, it gets me in the right frame of mind. And then as I pray and I get in the right frame of mind and I see God for who he is, it moves me to go, boy, I got to get some things right. That's where repentance comes in, that PR, repentance. And then after I get right with the Lord and that moves me, and then I ask for things, ask for strength, ask for power. And then pray for my friends and my family and those that are around me. And then it moves me to yield. You know, prayer is this discipline that helps me put my flesh aside. There's another discipline, accountable relationships. Do you realize that's what Mark benefited from relationships in his life? When Mark and Ann were in Oklahoma City, they were in our small group. And we got to meet with them every Sunday night at my house. Robin and I did when we were in Oklahoma City. And these accountable relationships going, look, keep going, keep walking with the Lord. They were that way with me. Accountable relationships are very valuable. This is why I challenge you to be a part of the church and know one another. Make yourself known. It's critical. You know, that's part of putting the flesh aside, starving the flesh. Gospel readiness is part of starving the flesh. I think about how important it is for us to be ready with the gospel, ready to share the gospel. Some of you don't know this part of my story. As we started a baseball ministry years ago called the Ambassadors, and man, we were pretty good. And we told our ambassador baseball team, we said, "Hey, look, we're gonna pitch inside. That's baseball. We're gonna take out a second baseman if the rules allow. That's baseball. And we're coming out to play to win. Like, we are gonna win as much as we can. But look, we're going to play this game knowing that at the end of this game, we're going to share the gospel." You know what we discovered? Is that that helped us be ready to be a witness. There's an attitude of gratitude that's part of this. That we learn to, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be faithful to you." You know what that does? When we have gratitude and faith, let's notice this. What does the Holy Spirit do? He melts you. He molds you. He fills you. He fills you with strength, power. And we've been praying for Teal's family. It's been a tough week. But you know what? As I've watched them, I've watched God fill them with power. You see, when you lean into the Holy Spirit, the flesh is put aside and there's strength. It's this attitude of there's sacrifice. Sacrifice puts aside the flesh. That's why we give. I think about why we give to a youth ministry budget. Because I wonder who the next Mark Hall is going to be that's growing up in our church. And we have a youth ministry that we're fund on a weekly basis. This is why these kind of things are important. This is why we build buildings here. And have, like, in 2025, online is like everybody, every guest, the first place they look is online for us. And so this is why we do these things. This is why we invest in these things. This is why we build buildings. You know what? This is why we did the Mission Center. Did you notice what happened this week? Matt, who runs the Mission Center, sent out a deal about, hey, SNAP benefits are running out in the nation. I think, is it this week, Matt? And do you know what? Our church has already prepared to be a resource for people that are going, "What do I do?" Guess what they do? They're going to come to the Mission Center this week. We've already prepared to help them. You know why that's happened? It's sacrifice. You may not notice, but I've switched Bibles that I've used when I preach. Anybody notice that? I thought about one time wearing like the same outfit 4 weeks in a row to see if anybody noticed. But I've switched Bibles. Full confession, I went to the Southern Baptist Convention in June, and I skipped it. I was there, I checked in and stuff, but I got permission from my wife to have lunch with a woman by myself, just me and her, and I had lunch with Sue Blackwood. Some of you don't know Sue Blackwood, but her husband was the pastor here for 25 years. And I preached his funeral. And I promised Dale, I promise you, for the rest of my, as long as I'm breathing, I will care for Sue Blackwood. She moved to Dallas. And I thought, I'm going to go see her. You know what she did? She goes, "I got some stuff for you." She gave me like boxes of Dale's old sermons. That's what you call pastor gold. And I'm processing them right now. Just kind of, it's a big box right now. But she gave me his Bible. This is Bible. And I am so touched that I have Dale's Bible he used this Bible. Actually, I have in his Bible this note. This was the last time he was at First Baptist Owosso. And it says, last time in church. And ironically, I preached on giving. I thought that was funny. But you know what this reminds me of? That this whole thing didn't start with me. Didn't start with you. You know, we're a part of a huge story of God in the world, but also in this city. And I'll tell you, I'm going to make for certain. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure it doesn't end with our generation. We're going to do everything we can. You know why? Because the Spirit moves us, falls fresh on us. And you know, lastly, most time when I preach, I bite off more than I can chew. This is like a big old steak. This passage is like you just got to gnaw on it for a while. And it's so good. It's like one of those things you go to like one of those really nice restaurants and you put something in your mouth and you're like, I just got to let this sit here for a while. That's the spiritual food this is. But you know how the flesh is starved? Is this long-term spiritual memory. We remember back all that God has done. And you know what that does? It starves the flesh. And it produces this fruit that we've read about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control. See, the Spirit is at work in your life. The Spirit's at work in our church. So I want to go back to that. Will you examine your walk with the Lord? Have you been born again? Oh, don't go another day without knowing that. You know, the Holy Spirit melts us. Oh, but can I tell you, with the Holy Spirit molds you. And the struggles we go through, it's molding into the image of Christ. And you know what? The Holy Spirit fills you. Oh, isn't that amazing? Power in the midst of the storm. Hope in the midst of the battle. With the questions of our world and the challenges in our world, the Holy Spirit fills us. And you know what else? He uses us. Oh, can I just ask you today? How's the Holy Spirit working in your life? There's resources around you. Take steps this week to let the Holy Spirit move you to live visibly for the Lord. Would you bow your head where you are? And as you bow your head, I want you to just think and just think about when you were born again. Would you just thank the Lord for that? If you're not certain about that happening in your life, would you thank the Lord for that? Because it's those times that are uncertain, when uncertainty comes, that we really get to hear Him. Would you ask the Lord, if you're starving your flesh, would you ask Him to help you starve your flesh starting today? Not tomorrow, today. Now, would you just ask the Lord this question. Would you help me live visibly for you? Father, your Spirit, it melts us. Thank you. It molds us. Thank you. Lord, your Spirit fills us. Thank you. Lord, your Spirit uses us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.